recorded live.
Go ahead, Chris. Chris is going to kind of give us an overview of his thoughts about the biblical mandate to declare the gospel. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, the biblical mandate and the concept thereof, I would have to conclude, as we all do, and this is when we come to Christ, this is our life's work. This is what we're about. This is what we do. This is the joy we find in Jesus Christ through the unction of the Holy Spirit, is to indeed fulfill what's called the Great Commission. As Jesus commissioned the apostles to bring forth the truth to his sheep, his elect. And that's what we're to do. And we're also, I like to pray to the Master, to ask him to please put people in my path. Mm-hmm. So I can, that seems to be my only function as someone approaching his mid-60s and sowed his wild oats and all the nonsense, the foolhardiness of life itself to the natural man. Those all came and went, you know, decades ago. But in regard to this, is the most important thing. And again, it's that we do be not just hearers, but doers also. But again, this is not to be considered anything workable. You know, it's, oh, look, Lord, I brought, you know, you'll hear all, it's kind of silly. You hear these churches just sit there and expand on, these hireling preachers will expand on, oh, look how many people I brought or came to Jesus. Yeah, they came to Jesus, another Jesus, with a phony formula that's not in the book. But that's a pretty quick synopsis on that. I think there's some food for thought there. Perhaps.
Yeah, that's very good. Go ahead, Kevin.
Well, I think I had different thoughts I wrote down. One was the verse that says, "Let him that minister wait on his ministry." And sometimes we're very gung-ho to go off and, you know, go to the world on our terms, on who we're going to speak to and where we're going. We need to be led of the Spirit. Also, mm-hmm. it talks about having your conversation be that which becomes the gospel of Christ. Another verse says, let him speak of the oracles of God. So we should be always ready to communicate. And then I think of seasoning our conversation with salt, and that we're to have salt within ourselves. And the salt stings, and it also preserves. And so sometimes with just one word or two, we can say to somebody that they would cause them to seriously consider what God is saying to the whole world, including themselves. I find in my own ministry that I can share the gospel in just a conversation about any subject under heaven. If anybody wants to start in that way, my work is to try to bring them to a conscious consideration of what God says in his word.
Well, that's good. I like that. Yeah, that's
yeah,
really good.
Yeah, that and it says that we all have different gifts too. So one doesn't have to look at somebody else and say, well, he's more successful in what he's doing. Maybe your measure of success is quite different than somebody else's measure. And it's God that works in us to do the will that he has designed and purposed for us. So we need to be in prayer and patient and waiting to see how we are led and conduct ourselves in that way.
Good. Very good. Mark, what are your thoughts on this?
I agree with all of that, which was just said by both excellent speakers just now.
Right. You have anything to add to that?
It's depending on the Holy Spirit to show us what God authorizes us to do.
Right.
Because there's a lot of people out there putting words out into the air, and God did not authorize them to do so.
That's a good point. You know, there's a lot of, back to what both Chris and Kevin alluded to, and that is that we are not touting gospel regeneration here. That's not what we're talking about. In other words, we're We're not saying the proclamation of the gospel is what saves people. What we're saying is that it is a means whereby God has declared to us to do it, regardless of what the outcome might be. Now, again, I believe that anyone who receives the gospel, who lays hold on it, has already been given the faith of Christ before they receive it, because we know that everything, repentance, belief, faith, all of that comes after a person is born again by the Spirit of God. And we don't always know when the Spirit of God causes a person to be born again.
Right.
There's a real interesting passage, and I'd like to get maybe your all's thoughts on this. It's in Colossians 1:23. I've heard different people give different renditions on this. It says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, there's been many people that have stated that, you know, the gospel had gone out into all the corners of the earth at that time. I mean, it was not hidden in a corner. It was, we know, we have accounts in the book of Acts how that they went out and there were thousands being added to the church daily, such as would be saved and so on. But Chris, kind of give us your thoughts on that passage where it says, ye have heard and was preached to every, the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What's your take on that?
Well, I'd like to actually, you know, comment on such would be saved.
Right.
The prior verse. And believe me, the Arminians really, really malapply that whenever if they ever even attempt to speak it, because you know what they can do with that, or what they won't even see it for its truth, you know, and that is total God's option, God's ordained of God, who He has pre-elected and, you know, from before the foundation of the world. And they, of course, they don't like that. They have the mastery over that. So they think, you know, but they don't read the book, and they're following again a hireling that has a better house and car and eats better and so forth. Yeah. And they never question that. They just follow sheepishly, like to the slaughter, you know. But anyway,
Real good point. And I want to now welcome, I believe, Brother Ed Henry has joined us. Is this Brother Ed?
Yeah. How are you?
Hi. Good to have with us. Chris and Kevin and Mark Kennedy have made comments regarding what is the proper biblical proclamation of the gospel, and we would be interested in your take on that. And I had read at the beginning a passage in Corinthians, which I'll read to you as well, because it kind of, I think, speaks to what you know, what we're talking about here. And I'll go back to that. But while I'm looking at that, finding that, I'll go ahead and read this. It's in 2 Corinthians verses 14 through 16. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the others the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Go ahead, Ed. Give us your just your kind of overview of what you think the biblical mandate is for the proper declaration of the gospel.
Well, first of all, the gospel is every word of God. So I think that to allow any pastor to be able to pick and choose from the Bible those scriptures that he wants to then thread into a theology that matches his preconceived notion is how we've gotten into the Arminian mess that we're into now. So man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not the word of God, every word of God. So the gospel begins in Genesis and goes right through to Revelation.
Right, right. And would you also concur with the thought that the gospel, however we want to, term that, there's different interpretations of that. We talked about that, but the gospel cannot be received by anyone unless it is, in other words, unless God reveals it to a person.
That's
and
true. Yeah.
Would you concur with this? And I'm asking everyone. Repentance, faith, belief, all of that is preceded by quickening or the new birth. In other words, a person cannot have any of those things unless they're born again first. Would you agree with that, Edward?
Oh, yeah. I mean, think about a baby. A baby cannot do anything until they're born first.
Right, right.
So there's nothing that can be done until after you're born again. So the new birth is a condition precedent to salvation, and Jesus says so. I mean, it's in the third chapter of John. It makes it clear. You must be born again. So that's pretty clear. Now the question is, what does he mean by born again? And you know, when you take the entire gospel, you take everything. The theme of the gospel is that we are saved by his grace. And he elects those to then believe in Jesus Christ, because it's by grace through faith, okay, that we are saved. And so you have, in order to understand what that means, you have to take all of the gospel from Genesis to Revelations, and you can't leave any of it out. It's a seamless garment. You can't just cut little pieces out and take things out of context. I mean, you could actually, there is a phrase that in the Bible that says there is no God. Okay, you can take that out of context. And your religion could be atheism and say there is no God. It does say that in the Bible. But if you look at it in context, it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. See? So, and the Arminians, they take things out of context big time.
Yes, there. In fact, Kevin and I have talked about this before. Maybe, Kevin, you can touch on this, but there's a whole group of people out there that so narrowly define the gospel that they say the gospel is found specifically in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein you stand. And then he defines what the gospel is, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you. And he talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, we don't deny any of those, okay, aspects of the gospel, but it includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But it also includes a lot of other things, like Brother Edward says, Chris, and Kevin, why don't you talk about that a little bit, Kevin, and then maybe Chris, you can give us your thoughts on that as well. Go ahead, Kevin.
Well, that same passage you just cited, it says that Christ died for our sins, and right away on the surface of that, they say our means everybody universally,
right,
and they what they do is they take every scripture to fit their paradigm. It has to jostle with their belief system. And they're not reading the Bible to be informed by God. They're reading it to support their error. And of course, their pastors and teachers lead them in that way as well. It's only when you read the Bible for yourself and you just let the scriptures teach you, just sit quietly and meditate on what you actually read, you know. Like when Jesus says in John 6:65, when he says that no one can come to me unless it has been given unto him. In other words, it has to be given to you to come to Christ. Right away, that's not speaking universally of everybody. It's those that God would choose out of humanity. So my feeling is the teaching has been so derelict in the churches that the people bring, you know, the congregation tells the leadership what they want to hear. And if it's not what they want to hear, then that's a bad pastor. They have to replace them and get somebody else.
Yeah, that's a good point,
And you can see this all the time. So it's...
Chris,
opportunities Chris, like this, go ahead.
Right. Chris, you want to weigh in on this?
Well, sure. I think initially your question that spawned Ed and Kevin's answer was, in fact, I'll answer it. There's no faith given. You pretty much asked the order of can any of this come about prior to that or so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Was that pretty much it in a nutshell?
Right.
Was that pretty much your...
Okay.
My answer conclusion to that is there is no faith to a dead man.
Right.
But he still is to get the living word, and that's what we do. We just speak a word to him, and he just looks at us in a complete blank stare. But we have done what we're called to do, and then it may please the Lord to give him understanding of what he just heard, and it could be that word that would save him. So that's
well,
the encouragement.
That's right. And if that's the case, then that was ordained from before and I were ever born. I mean, we have no control over with God. There's no time.
Yeah. No,
time manifests itself on everyone. Time and chance, you know, as the scriptures say it.
Yeah.
But
I like that.
There is no faith. And faith, you don't. You know, do you remember our brother? Well, I don't know if he's our brother anymore. Do you remember Tony N?
Yeah, I do.
Do you?
Yeah, he's the one that said that faith comes before regeneration.
Exactly, and that makes my point. And the point is, and the answer is, no, Tony, you're in error here. The answer is there is no faith to a dead man.
That's right.
Okay,
that's right.
And that was that's what came to my remembrance, you know, as a result of Brother Phillips' question here.
Right.
Well, one of the things also to kind of add a little bit further on to what Brother Ed said, in the 14th chapter of Mark, Christ speaking here, and he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And, of course, he uses the Old Testament there. A reference is the 40th chapter of Isaiah that says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And I think what Brother Ed was referring to is the whole word of God, including both the Old and the New Testaments, are a total sum of the word of God, the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people out there that, you know, they only preach from the New Testament. You hardly ever hear them citing any Old Testament scriptures, but the Old Testament scriptures are full of the gospel. And
well, excuse me, brother. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, saith Jesus Christ, Old Testament.
Yeah.
Wait, what passage? What passage is that?
Well, that's in Psalms, and it's elsewhere. It's elsewhere.
Yeah,
I think
it's
quite prevalent.
New Testament. Yeah, it's in the New Testament. It could be in Hebrews.
Yeah. Well, Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 2, makes mention of the gospel that was preached to the Jews in the desert.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and it was the same gospel, It says here, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them.
Yeah.
But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here we have, the gospel is in the Old Testament.
Again, the Old Testament is the new concealed, and the New Testament is the old revealed.
Well, and you know, and David, we've talked about this before, but David in, we've got Peter standing up and talking about the fact that David taught the resurrection. In fact, in Acts 2:25, it says, David speaketh concerning him, Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And so here David, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his sepulcher, is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he's speaking of David here, so I'm glad you brought that up, Ed, because there's a whole group of people out there that are trying to say that the Old Testament saints, they come up some other way. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Well, that's John Hageism.
Yeah.
That's like Hageism, who says the Jews still have their own covenant, so you don't need to witness to Jews.
Yeah.
You know, don't touch them, but let's go fight in their wars. Or they won't move they won't move the load with one finger.
Right.
They'll let you do it.
Well, Mark, I thought it was really interesting when you brought up the fact that early on that there are a number of people out there that are talking about, you know, the gospel, and they're not speaking of the gospel we're speaking of at all. They're speaking of the gospel of Billy Graham that says Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and all you have to do is let him into your heart. That gospel. Okay, that's a false gospel, you know.
Universalism. Make a decision, and God will honor.
Yeah. You know, Ed, I wanted to tell you, Ed, give you a little feedback. Michael had listened to the broadcast that we had done on the origin of evil, and it really rocked Michael, and it caused him to really start doing some studying on your premise that those who say that God cannot be the author of sin and that would make him unrighteous would be committing the unpardonable sin. And he said Sunday in front of the whole congregation, Ed Hendry has a right. He said that's exactly right, because he said you're actually saying that God can't be God. You know, and then you're gonna attribute the fact that who he says he is, that he's unrighteous for saying who he is. You know, it's almost like it's like the scripture that when they started saying that you cast out Satan by Beelzebub. You know, and so anyway, I wanted to just give you that feedback that really spoke to Michael, and he wanted me to thank you for doing that. Pointing that out on that broadcast, but let's get back
now. That along, but by the way, thank you for passing that along. But that's not an original thought of mine. It this is from the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. It is what the Bible says. So I
right, right,
Yeah.
Right. But sometimes it helps to have other people point these things out to us, you know, and the Holy Spirit uses other people to point out his word to us as well. That's kind of what we're talking about tonight, this proclamation. But back to, I was thinking there in Acts 2, this is again Peter speaking, and he says in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, that's the stipulation. God's right. The one that does the calling. We don't do the calling. The effectual call is through right. the Holy Spirit. Kevin, why don't you talk about contrast modern day, I guess for lack of better words, evangelism to biblical evangelism. We see a lot of modern day evangelism. I mean, you know, we see for years and years and years we've had the Hour of Decision program. We now have Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse. We have all of these other major, major thrusts to get. I was thinking before Bill Bright died, he put out this video and it gave a call for the gospel and it had him look into Jesus' face and tell Jesus that you accepted Jesus and thereby that caused you to be saved by watching this video. Just all of these tricks that you come up with. Just talk about that briefly, and then I'll have Chris touch on that, and then Mark, and then Ed will get your take on this as well. Go ahead, Kevin.
Well, my friend Gary, he's been reading Albert Finney. Is that his name?
Charles Finney?
Charles Finney? No.
Yeah.
Was it Charles Finney?
I think so.
Oh, Albert Finney's the actor, isn't he? He's an actor. Okay. Yeah, Charles Finney. And then D.L. Moody, and of course the Wesleys. They gave us what we call an American Christianity, and it's reasonable. It's age of reason prevailed over this idea.
Yeah.
And the American spirit absorbs it so easily because we said we would never have a monarch rule over us. A sovereign would never rule over us once we shed the British monarchy away from
titles of nobility as well.
Yeah. And so we brought that kind of thinking into the church. So now we say that there's nobody going to take away our free will. There's nobody sovereign over our will. And this is so stupid, and it's been allowed. And of course, God has it in his plan that the apostasy should grow to such an extent. But it's sad to see it, but it's what it is. So much of this TV evangelism and all of this preaching, everything, almost all of it, is the American reasonable gospel of God must be fair. He has to be fair. Fairness to us is like you get two and she gets two and you know, everybody. I worked in the mission, and I'll tell you, if anybody got three cookies when everybody else was getting two, there'd be a fight. So it's just unreasonable for us to think that God could give grace to one and not to another.
That's a great example. I think when you were sharing that of Christ and the workers in the field and the ones that came in the last of the field, he gave the same amount of those that came in the early morning. You know,
that's perfect. Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, weigh in on that for us, Chris, and then Mark, and then Ed. We'll move right on through and let each body give their little thoughts on this.
You know, we were all there, and by God's grace, we're not there anymore. And lamenting back, we can laugh. I can, you know, myself. I don't mean to laugh at anyone. I want to laugh with people, not at them. So I have to laugh at myself for not. But again, God is responsible for giving me the understanding, you know, that that I had no hand in it, you know. And I like it. I like it like that because I did. I can see how appealing what Kevin and Ed just said, you know, that, you know, how appealing it is and seems right. It seems right in our eyes that, you know, the cookie thing and the even Stephen junk and all that. No, God's sovereign. God does it his way, and I'd rather have it his way, ultimately, rather have it his way than my way, because my way is no way at all. I have his way. Christ is the way. But the truth of Christ is the actual way. So
you know,
sovereignty of God prevails, and the freewillism that God has stripped me of, well, praise God.
Well, you know, it didn't work out too good for Frank Sinatra. He did it his way, you know. His life was just, you know, I mean, I don't know. He had what? How many wives, and he was just in debauchery, you know. But he did it his way, and he wanted everybody to know he did it his way. Yeah, Mark,
sure.
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, Mark. Give us your thoughts on this.
This whole thing, it's a false gospel of equality of outcome. God gave you such and such a spiritual gift, so he has to give me a different one, or maybe the same one in the same degree. It's a false gospel of where they're trying to declare that the outcome must be equal, everything else, you know, remaining the same. A false gospel of equality of outcome.
That's really interesting, you know.
Yeah,
Brother Ed,
that's excellent, Mark.
That's a really good point, Mark. You know, Brother Ed did a video. I'd recommend you guys to watch it on YouTube on this issue of rewards, because you know there's a whole group out there that are trying to, you know, set forth that, you know, some of us are going to get more in heaven than others, and all of this. The thing of it is, I read in Ephesians that if we're in Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How can you add to all or diminish from all?
Exactly.
And anyway, Ed, why don't you touch on a little bit this equality thing? I remember when I was a kid coming up, Rex Humbart was on the broadcast, and he would say, God loves you. Well, no, that was Shuler, Gerard Shuler, all of a sudden. God loves you, and so do I, okay? And
So give big.
Yeah. But the thing of it is, people like Mark was saying, Kevin and Chris, all you guys nailed it, is that man's flesh wants to have, in other words, they don't want to think that God is the sum total of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all things, including salvation. They want to have a part and parcel in it. Ed talks about that a lot in his anti-gospel, and points out people like David Cloud and these different people that have these strange theologies. And they, you know, Ed, I'm convinced a lot of these people are deceived. In other words, I don't think they think they're wrong. I think they think they're right. What do you think?
Oh, I agree with you that they are I think that their pride has caused me, once they now put down their theology, and they have now invested into their theology, their hubris does not allow them to go back and say that they were wrong. And
right.
So, and that's the problem with these churches in general, okay? Mm-hmm. You have the pastor who's supposed to be the expert. So you have people like David Cloud, who's going to be the expert, who claims he spends 8 hours a day studying the Bible, okay? And that he's an expert. So he has the answer, and once he gives the answer, that's his expert opinion. Well, that's not the way God has set up his church.
Right.
His church is not the Greek model of an orator standing up at a podium.
Yeah.
The church is the body of Christ. And so when people get together for fellowship, we are all kings and priests. And so the idea that you're going to have somebody who is the leader, the fearless leader who's going to know it all, Sure. It's just it's a road to destruction. And here's the problem. Satan knows that. So one way that Satan can control the church is by controlling the leadership. And he first does that by creating these seminaries, and I love your word, cemeteries, that he cranks out these preachers, and nobody can become a minister in a church without having graduated from a cemetery. So it's a vicious circle. And what they teach in those cemeteries is death.
I recently visited because I wanted to kind of firsthand see what was going on. And Mike had to be gone out of town, and so there's a new church that meets down here in just northwest Arkansas area. And it's a Sovereign Grace church. It's on the outside. They're meeting in a VFW hall. And so we walk in, and within 5 minutes, they had a minister of hospitality, a minister. One thing I will say, they didn't have a popery mentality. They had several people that had a minister of music and a teaching minister. But every one of those people talked to me in the first 5 minutes, and they all wanted me to know which seminary they went to. Okay? Every
no
one
way.
Of them, they wanted to.
Credentials.
Yes, and they said, "Are you familiar with the seminary in Louisville?" I said, "Yes." They said, "You know about South Seminary?" I said, "Oh yeah." And it's interesting because Albert Mohler, who was the president,
Albert Mohler Jr. You mean?
He's gotten to the point.
He was a signatory to the, what was it, the Manhattan Declaration, or what was it called?
What's happened now is he's come full circle. I just saw this. It was posted on Facebook 3 days ago. Now Albert Mohler has a new recruiting technique for Southwest Seminary. He is trying to get only what he calls three-pointers. Okay, we know what the five biblical points are, okay? But he doesn't want anyone teaching, when you guys know what he doesn't want teaching. He doesn't want anyone teaching particular redemption or limited atonement, and he doesn't want anyone teaching the irresistible grace of God. He has no problem with total depravity or unconditional election or the final perseverance of the saints, but he has major problems with particular redemption and irresistible grace. Now, why would you think that would be? Okay, I mean, the answer is obvious, okay?
So it's the sovereignty of God.
You know, I heard something, Larry, that James Boyce, the founder of the Southern Baptist Seminary, he has textbooks in the seminary today that are Calvinistic. He himself is a Calvinist. And
right. He definitely adhered to the 5 points.
Through,
and now we've got Mohler who is attacking that very thing. And of course, Jerry Falwell, one of the last things he did before he passed away is he called a meeting of all the Liberty University, and he said, "I want you to know that we do not teach the heresy of limited atonement here." Okay.
isn't that something? Isn't it? Yeah, amazing. It's amazing. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't a teacher.
I think about it. I think those 5 points, okay, and actually they're 5 refutations of Arminianism is what they were.
That's right.
Five
refutations of Arminianism, they all either hang together or fall together. You can't pick and choose. If you have a theology that takes one of them out, it's like it's like a table with 5 legs, and I don't know how to analogize it.
A three-legged stool that'll fall over.
It won't work. It doesn't work if you take any one of them out.
That's a really good point. And that, you know what, anyone that does take one of them out, it tells me they don't fully understand the other points. Because you said, you can't talk about total depravity without realizing that total depravity demands that we have to have unresistible grace, okay?
Yep, you're absolutely right. You got it right there.
Yep.
And, and you have to have unlimited, I mean, unconditional election.
All five hinge upon each other.
Sure.
If you throw one away, all of them are dissolved. If you just don't like one, you've dissolved the other four, so you've dissolved all five.
You know, I had a fellow one time call me up. He had heard a message that I'd done on the acronym TULIP, of course. And he called me up and he says, "Do you have to have your tulips and everything?" I said, "Yeah, I even named my dog Tulip."
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's neat.
But
well,
By the way,
I just have to know now. Did you name your dog Tulip?
Yes,
he did.
He's a rat terrier. Rat terrier.
The next animal that's a great name. That would be a great segue into the gospel.
You know what? It is a great segue. It just happened Saturday. We went to a antique store here in Seneca, Oklahoma, and we were looking at some things, and the owner came out and said, "Oh, you got your whole family with you." And I said, "Yeah," and I introduced her to Rosette. I introduced her to Mark, and I said, "This is Tulip." She said, "What?" She said, "Where did that come from?" I said, "You ask." And she said, "Really, I want to hear this." I said, "Well, TULIP stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and final perseverance of the saints." And she goes, "Well, I've got to hear more. What is that?" Okay, so it is.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Well, that's beautiful. That's beautiful.
My dog is now 8 years old. His name is Luke. I don't think I can change his name to Tulip. But if I get another dog, it's going to be Tulip.
Yeah.
That's a great story. Yeah, that's fantastic.
Yeah. Sure.
Well, you know, Ed, I'd like for you to maybe go a little bit further in when you, because I think you've really hit on a point here that some people have this very narrow view of the gospel, you know, and they don't see that it is all encompassing. Not only it's in creation and redemption, it's in our living, it's in our practical living. The gospel is now the Arminians will say to you and to me. I had one just say this to me last week. You know. The people out in the world, but you may be the only Bible they ever see. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now I understand what he meant when he said that. Okay.
Chicks, Holy Joe.
Yes, but the point is that the Bible is the living Word of God. It's not some person walking around out here. It's something that is a living decree that can never be ever. And by the way, the true Word of God will be preserved forever. And these people that talk about, well, the King James Version, you know, these new versions are better. That's really attacking God's ability to preserve His Word.
That's true.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, perseverance of the saints is also God preserving us.
Right.
I mean, God, that's perseverance of the saints, but the whole thing is, it's perseverance. It's a twofold thing. We're preserved in Christ, and somebody help me here, because I know there's two parts to perseverance of the saints. One's a preservation, and one's a perseverance.
Yeah, I like the preservation better, because it shows the act coming from God rather than from man. Perseverance is more like, you know, and I had a guy tell me,
"We will preserve because God preserves us."
Right. I had a guy tell me, "I don't even like preserves. They taste terrible. They taste old." You know? But God's preservation never gets old and never wears out, never becomes stale. You know, it's living. So,
yeah. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, it says that they are kept by the power of God through faith to be revealed at the last time.
Yeah, there it is.
So, yeah, because he keeps us, then we do persevere to the end.
Yeah, that's good.
It's wonderful, yeah. But again, that word us, you know, we every time, see, it, to me it's a loophole that not to explain what the us, the we, and the our, and the you is.
That's
in
right.
The New Testament. It's, if you don't explain what the meaning of those pronouns are, then you're allowing the loophole for the Arminian thought. And
yeah,
so we have,
even as it relates to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes,
exactly.
We are, yes.
And like in Romans, it says, we now have the atonement. Well, who's the we? So it has to be explained every time, and that's the work that we do. You know,
conditioning the context.
Yeah,
right.
That's right.
You know, many. I think the Lord said it was in John 6. He said many. You know, Jesus said many.
Exactly, a ransom for many. That's right.
We can't. Well, there's no ambiguity there. With many, as opposed to the whole or the all,
there's
no ambiguity with many.
That's right.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
Yeah.
How about John 17, where he says, "I pray not for the world."
Very good, Mark.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
I bet
there's a whole bunch more we just can't at the moment think of, but you know, there are a lot of what I would call sliders that you're talking about that can be construed either way. But again, it's all conditioned on the context, and they won't read enough. They just trust their hireling to lead them down into the ditch.
Well, you know, I think one of the best ways to get a discussion going with a universal person is to really take them to discussion on what did the atonement actually accomplish.
Because I don't think
most people really they look at the atonement as a potential and not an absolute work that Christ has done. You know, and I think that the blood, you know, a lot of people, they sing these songs about Christ's blood being spilt, but his blood, none of his blood was wasted, okay? His blood was effectual for all for whom he died, you know?
Yeah, amen.
And that's why I love this Jude 23 through 25. It's probably one of my favorite verses. It says, especially 24 and 25, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. How can he present us faultless before the throne with exceeding glory? Well, that has to be the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah, we need to look at the three imputations. The imputation of Adam's sin to the human race, and then Christ bearing the sins of his people upon himself, imputing theirs to himself. And then he imputes his righteousness to them. So it's it's a very cut and dry legal aspect that needs to be presented in the gospel. Mm-hmm. That everyone that he died for, they are declared to be righteous in God's sight. He was raised for our justification. Again, who's the our? You know,
I've got a question for all of the ex-Catholics that are with us. Okay, which means
that's
Ed and Chris kind of in that camp. I mean, he came out of it early, and then of course Kevin and Mark came out of the Arminian background. But here's my question, and I'm interested in each of your guys' response to this. Kevin has helped me tremendously with this and explaining a lot about this. But with the Arminians, they have a hard time. They have a real hard time with separating out imputation from impartation. They actually believe, and I think that's what Roman Catholicism teaches too. In other words, that we have the God has imparted his righteousness to us, and therefore we have righteousness of our own because God imparted it to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Kevin, just talk about that little distinction between imputation and impartation, and then also anybody else just jump in on that one. Go ahead, Chris, Kevin.
Well, that idea of impartation is the idea that God or Jesus gives righteousness to the saint, and then the saint has to live out the righteousness that he's been given. That opens the door then to not knowing whether you're really justified or not until the end, to find out if you really lived out the righteousness that was granted to you. It's looking at the sinner.
Based on works too, right? I mean, it's a work salvation, right?
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, it becomes a works gospel very quickly. You know, I appreciate the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Sure.
Given my brothers.
Right.
Oh, it's my only hope, brother. I'll tell you, it's my only hope, and that's why I constantly, repeat that. People say, "Why do you always have to? You have to be so redundant." But I love that phrase that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. So, Mark, what are your thoughts about, you know, these people that sort of take on an air that, I actually had a guy post something on Facebook I talked about a week or so ago. He said that God actually makes certain people better than other people. He actually said that. He said, you can't deny that God makes some people better than other people. Wow, you know, that just blew me away.
Yeah. I think it's going to their vain efforts to try to level the playing field and make the equality of outcome the same for everybody. I think that's what it goes back to ultimately.
It also kind of back to what Ed said earlier, and I can totally understand why Ed would say this, is that that's the whole Pope mentality. That's what Christ came against with the publican. You know, they said, what do you have to do? What are you eating with publicans and sinners? You know, don't you know who they are? You know, and he said, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they hated Christ because he did this. He didn't have it. And that's what I think it means when he's no respecter of persons. In other words, he died for every person and every tongue, every people and every nation, not all. But he did not say, well, I'm going to leave out the you know, I'm not going to Samaria, you know. That's what they had no dealings with the Samaria, you know.
They had to go a long way out of their way for that Samaritan woman, you know. They did, and the apostles didn't like it. But sure. Christ had one of his sheep there, so they went.
With regard to this idea of impartation, that is really the crux upon which this ecumenical movement is based. So there's a document called The Evangelicals and Catholics Together, okay?
Right.
Yeah. That was signed by all the luminaries, okay, in the Protestant Christian community with Roman Catholics, such as Bill Bright, Chuck Colson, Kent Hill, J.I. Packer, and in there, they agreed that salvation is the salvation imparts righteousness to the believer. And when people read that and read what that language, and then that language is explained, okay, by people who were aware of what was going on, they had to give a joint statement saying that their signing of that did not imply that they were agreeing to Roman Catholic doctrine. And in fact, Bill Bright and his lawyers threatened to sue Trinity Foundation, which has exposed this whole thing, if they didn't stop writing about it. See, that's what this got to. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church is very slick okay? And they try to slip in this language in agreements with the Protestant community. I don't know what you call it. I mean, I don't know who these people are, quite frankly, whether they're Christian or not. I really question. But anyway, people in whatever, they think they're important, okay? They call themselves Protestants, I guess. They're all Arminians, okay? I can't say all, because I'm sure there are some that are not. But the point is that any ecumenical movement is antichrist. It's absolutely antichrist. I mean, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." There is no ecumenicalism. There is no, oh, yeah, and you can have Buddha, too, and you can have the Pope, and you can have Confucius. Sure. No.
Well,
no.
You know, that's exactly the last 10 years of Bill Bright's so-called ministry, and I'm sure you're aware of it, that he won the Templeton Award. He won $1 million, and you know what that award was? It was for his ecumenicalism. In other words, he stated that there was no further reason to evangelize Roman Catholics because we were one and the same. We were all Christians.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. And that's why he got this Templeton Award. So it goes right down to what you're saying, Ed. I mean, there's no distinctions, you know, and that's why I think so much of modern day history has been so convoluted, because when people say the Christian, a lot of people think that's Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
The way they've been brought up, and it has nothing to do with Christianity.
Right. There you
go. Right.
I wanted to add something to what Ed said about where Jesus said he's the only way.
Right.
Mm.
There's also another scripture, if I'm not mistaken, where Jesus says anybody who comes any other way is a thief and a liar.
John 10. Yeah, good point.
If you climb up some other way, you're a thief and a robber. That's in John 10. That's exactly right.
And that's the man at the wedding feast without the garment. He tried to come in another way. Yeah.
Right.
It's
harsh to them, but they need to hear it.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? Yeah. I want to thank everyone for this. I think we've had a lively discussion, and I think a very to the biblical discussion, to the point of what the proper understanding of the gospel truly is. It's the whole sum total of the gospel. It's history, his story, which is, you know, and his story was begun before creation. You know, that's the other thing. He has always been. He's been eternity past, and he will always be eternity future. So, but I want to thank everybody. We've had a really good group tonight. I want to thank everybody for coming on, and I also want to extend, just like Sister Louise, I thought had a great topic. If anyone has a specific topic that they think is timely, please send it to us, and we'll give us some time to have a little preparation. But I want to thank everybody. Chris, Kevin, Ed, Mark, and Louise, Linda Freeman, and then we have had a couple guests as well. So with that, it's 6:50. I always like to try to be on time. I don't like to belabor things. So with that, I'm going to say good night, but I'm going to just open it up one last time for anyone that has any final comments on this subject. Anyone have anything they'd like to say before we conclude?
Yeah, I can. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead,
Mark. Go ahead, brother.
I just want to say what a blessing these conference calls are. Now that I've taken it to the next level by giving Larry my email address some months ago, and what a blessing and an edification it is on a Monday evening. These calls are to me. What a blessing.
Oh, thank you, brother. I think that's universal with all of us. I think that God has been good to show us and give us his spirit here. Go ahead, Chris.
Oh, I was just going to say, how dare those apostles not wash their hands?
There you go.
All right.
That's good.
My prayer is that the Lord use us in these last days to rescue His people. I think of those that we save so as through fire. We pull them out of the fire, you know, and that's really what we pray the Lord will use us to do. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, thank you guys, and we'll look forward to next Monday night. And with that, I'm going to say good night and God bless.
Okay. Good night, Larry. Yeah. And thank you, Chris and Ed, for coming out. It's good to hear from you again.
Call you later, Ken.
Good night, all. Love you all in Jesus. Good night.
Good night.